If you've been around a little bit here at Restoration Church, one of the things you've learned, I love kids, which is probably why Sam and I had five of them. Well, that and we didn't have cable. But, you know, really, I've always loved kids. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 19 years old. I taught a fourth and fifth grade boys Sunday school class, and I loved it. It was awesome. In fact, still to this day, I love being able to participate in the youth group and the VBS and the kids stuff that we have going on here at the church. In fact, typically on Sunday morning when I get done preaching, I sneak into the kids' classrooms. And I love being able to rile the kids up, and the teachers are like, oh gosh, here comes Pastor Kevin, getting the kids all rowdy. I love it. It's one of my favorite things. In fact, what happens is typically when I walk into that kid's classroom, all right, it's towards the end of the lesson. The kids are normally doing craft time, you know, doing little crafts or drawings or whatever it happens to be. And it might surprise you, but there's some of those kids that you really, that's not their thing. They're not really into the whole craft idea. So I walk in and the kids start bouncing over to me and they're like, hey, Pastor Kevin, pull my finger. You know whose kid that is. You know it's yours, right? You know it. And these kids are just, you know, they're like, hey, they'll come and slap me on the back and they'll put a kick me sticker on my back. And that's kind of some of those kids, right? They're just, that's who they are. But then there's some of these other little kids and I walk in there and they're like, you know, they're doing their art project and they're like, Pastor Kevin, come here, come here. Come see what I did. Come and look. And I'm like, man, this is beautiful art. Are we doing abstract art? And they're like, well, no, don't you see my picture? And I'm like, oh, that's a tree. No, oh, that's a person. Yeah, that's a person. And look, there's a dog, a donkey. Oh, this is a manger scene. Such a great picture. And the kids are like, come and look at it. Come and see. Isn't it funny though? Kids and their excitement. They do something that they're proud of, or they find something that they're excited about. They're like, come and see. Come and look. Don't we kind of do the same thing? On things that we love, things that we find to be amazing, things that we think make our life better. We tell everyone about it. Let me tell you about the restaurant I went to. It was amazing. Let me tell you about this life hack I saw online. It'll make your life easy. Let me tell you about this book that I read. Man, it's amazing. You got to read it. In fact, I was thinking, I'm in this pastoral cohort where there's, I don't know, there's 10 of us pastors, and we meet twice a year and just kind of encourage each other and grow together, and it's been really life-giving to me. And when we first met 6 years ago, there's a pastor from Nevada, and we get together in this room, and we're still kind of meeting each other, figuring it out, and he's like, hey, I've got something I have to tell you guys about. It's amazing. It's life-changing. He said, it's called Bitcoin. And I'm like, Bitcoin? What's Bitcoin? He's like, listen, I don't care what you've got to buy Bitcoin, all right? He's like, it's for sale for $6,000 per Bitcoin or per P, I don't know, whatever it is. You've got to buy Bitcoin. And we're like, yeah, I can't even hold on to it. I'm not going to buy Bitcoin. Well, that pastor sent a text message out to our text thread this past week. And he said, hey, remember 6 years ago when I told you all about Bitcoin and I told you to buy Bitcoin? And then he sends a screenshot that Bitcoin surpassed $100,000. It's like, remember when I told you to buy Bitcoin 6 years ago? I still haven't bought Bitcoin. But the idea is, man, you tell other people something you are passionate about. For me, like I've been telling people about running. I hate it, but it's good for my soul. The Lord uses it for me to be physically healthy and just in my emotional health. I will tell you about the books that I've read. This year, my two favorite books was there's a book called A Tale of Three Kings, and it was phenomenal on leadership. The other favorite book I read was a book called Remarkably Bright Creatures. Such a good book. Man, like I will tell you about the books that I read. I'll tell you about things that I enjoy, that I believe in. We all do that, right? But tell us about your favorite, whatever it happens to be. And all those things are valid, and I love hearing about what people are passionate about, what they're into. But here's where I'm challenged, right? Because we're quick to tell people about a restaurant, about Bitcoin, about some life hack that we think is going to change their life. But how quick are we to tell people about Jesus? Oh, because of course, well, we trust Jesus for salvation. Of course, we trust him for salvation. But it makes me think, do we actually believe that he has the power to heal? Do we actually believe that he gives us purpose? that he gives people peace? Do we believe that he can restore the most broken things and redeem the most broken things? Do we believe that he can do miracles? Do we believe that he can give second chances? Do we believe that Jesus can change people's lives? Because I tell you what, if we really believe those things, wouldn't we be more passionate about telling others about who he is? We are in a series this Christmas that we're calling Holy Moments, where we are trying to look at the Christmas story with fresh eyes and find these little holy moments that define the story and make it special for us. Today, the passage that Eric read for us this morning was about the shepherds. And I love this because these shepherds are invited into the very first Christmas. They're given the news that a Savior has been born to them. And it is good news for all the people. And these shepherds, they believed that was so significant. They went around and told everybody that they could about this newborn Savior. In fact, in a real sense, many of us, we are here today. We are sitting in church. We have a relationship with Jesus because those shepherds were faithful to tell and proclaim what they heard. And those people were faithful to proclaim what they heard, so on and so forth until we are here today. And the shepherds are an example for us never to underestimate what God can do if we would boldly proclaim the good news about Jesus. So Luke chapter 2, this is obviously the famous story of Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph, they take the 90-mile trek to Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census. And the time came that Mary was supposed to give birth, and she gave birth, and she wrapped the child in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And on the same night, the story continues in verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. And you should underline this next couple sentence words, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now here's what's happening. The people of God, they've been met with 400 years of silence. It has been 400 years since God had sent a prophet or a priest or a preacher to come and give them a message from God. It's been 400 years. This is the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. There's this 400-year span between them. And finally, God breaks through. Finally, God sends an angel. And where does he send the angel? Is it to the luxurious palace of King Herod? Is it to the Caesar in Rome, who's head over the capital of the world? Does he send the angel to the high priest's office in the temple? No, after 400 years, the angel appears to shepherds. Now, thanks to our modern nativities, we look at the shepherds and we're like, oh, they're cute little shepherds, right? They've got the colorful little robe. They've got the cool little staff. And they've got the little cute little sheep that just follow them around. But in Jesus' time, shepherds weren't these cute little fun little characters. Shepherds were the most despised people in society. Usually, shepherds didn't have a formal education, right? None of them, there wasn't like a shepherd's college that you go, look, I got my degree in shepherding. There was no such thing. Oftentimes, shepherds were illiterate. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy, which means if they were brought into court, they wouldn't be allowed to give testimony in court because they wouldn't have, you couldn't believe a shepherd, right? In fact, their job, again, a shepherd's job is to take care of dirty animals, which made them ceremonially unclean. Which means the religious people, the church people, looked at the shepherds and said, hold up, guys, you are unworthy to come into the temple to worship God because you are dirty. So you kind of capture all of this. Like, the shepherds were social outcasts. They were the kind of people that when you saw walking, you'd walk on the other side of the road. The kind of people that should be like, I don't want you dating my daughter, right? And what's amazing? What is so amazing is this is who God sent this heavenly host of angels to these unpolished, uneducated, unremarkable shepherds. God chose them to come and proclaim the greatest news in history, that a Savior has been born to you. And again, as I read the Bible, I'm helping you. When I read the Bible, I'm like, why? My question is, why did God do this? But remember what the angel said, verse 10, we said this. I will bring you good news of great joy for all the people. See, this is one of the most beautiful things about Jesus. He didn't come for the elite. He didn't come for the righteous, for the extraordinary. He didn't come for the people that have their life all figured out and life is just nice and perfect and we're just going to add a little Jesus to it. No, Jesus came for all people, for ordinary people, in ordinary places, on ordinary days. And so often what happens in society is we get this all wrong, right? We get this all wrong where we tell people, man, fake it till you make it, right? We walk into church and we're like, hey, we got to be like this religious person, so we'll just walk in, we'll put on our Sunday good clothes, and we'll just pretend we don't have any problems. So we walk in on Sunday and they're like, how's it going? You're like, man, good. God is good. I'm blessed. Meanwhile, underneath, your world's falling apart. Your marriage is a disaster. You've got some addiction hole going on. Listen, that's not the gospel. That's not who God is. God doesn't work with those we would expect him to. He works with the unexpected. He works with people like shepherds, which is significant. Because I don't know about you, maybe you do fit into that. You're one of the elite. You're one of the righteous people that never do anything wrong. I know I'm not. So when I see God show up and bring this message to the angels, I'm like, man, there's hope for me. There's hope for me that God could do something in me. In fact, this is why here at Restoration Church, one of our family values is we celebrate progress rather than perfection. Which means when you come in our doors, like, we don't expect you to have it all the religious stuff figured out. We don't expect you to have the Sunday best on. It's, I'm highly blessed, highly favored. We're looking for progress. That every day we'd grow just a little bit closer to Jesus. Well, the angel comes to these shepherds and he's like, I've got good news for you. A Savior has been born. In verse 12, he says, this is a sign for you that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying glory to God in the highest and peace among those on whom he is pleased. And here's a part of the story that as I study this, that I just kind of leaned into this year. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. Did you hear that? They went with haste. They hurried off to the village. They hurried into the town without any, no hesitation. No holding back. No, well, let's think about this first. No, well, we should pray about this. We should pray if God really wants us to go and see this newborn Savior. There wasn't any debate of, well, maybe we should save a little bit of money first. Before we go, like we should, you know, make sure our finances are in order. Maybe we should wait till the weather gets better because the weather isn't very good. I don't want to go if it's cold out. There's no excuses. There's no, well, we just got to get everything all figured out. We got to figure out what to do with the sheep. We got to have all the answers before we go. No, they just got up and went with no hesitation. And what happened because they did that? Verse 16, they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. You see, as Christians, we've got these cop-out answers, right? We do. We have these cop-out answers where God asks us to do something and we're like, I know, not right now. You know, God says, hey, I want you to be generous. I want you to be generous in your resources. And we're like, I'm going to pray about that. I'll pray as to whether or not I should be generous. God says, I want you to be generous. And you're like, you know what? I really would like to be generous, but it's a tight season and the economy. And, you know, I'm setting away for the future. We have our cop-out answers, right? God says, hey, I want you to serve people. I want you to serve in the church. I want you to do these things. Well, I'll pray about whether I should do that. I'll pray about it. Well, you know, I'd like to do that, but man, life is really hard right now, and I'm really busy. I just don't know if I can. It's cop-out answers. It makes me think, like, if those shepherds, if they had one of those we'll just wait. What would they have missed out on? How often do we miss out on seeing something great? How often do we miss out on seeing a miracle? How often do we miss out on seeing an act of God because of our hesitation, because of our delay, because of our unwillingness just to jump in and say, all right, God, you said go, I'm gonna go. In fact, I think about these shepherds, I'm like, I don't know what they were doing that night. Maybe they were talking about their fantasy football teams. I don't know, maybe they were dreaming about a better life, a life where they weren't shepherds. Maybe they were dreaming that, imagine what would it be like to be welcomed to the temple to worship God. I don't know what they were thinking about. All I know is the angel shows up and says, the Savior has been born to you. And without hesitation, they get up and go, and they get to see the baby in the manger. They got to see something marvelous. And it just makes me think for us, how many of us miss out on seeing something like that because of our hesitation, because of our delay, because of our, I don't know if I want to do that right now, God. Let me pray about this. Well, they got to see the marvelous. Verse 17 says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. Notice what it is they made known. What did they make known to everybody? The angelic experience? Did they make known the angels coming and leading them in this great worship song? No, they made known what was told to them concerning the child, the Savior that had been born to them, the good news of great joy for all the people. And as they're making this known to all the people, here's the result, verse 18. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Don't miss the incredible amount of courage that these shepherds had. I mean, these guys were despised. They were outcasts. These were the people that nobody wanted to be around. Don't overlook the courage it took for them to boldly share about the birth of Jesus. Boldly. They had every reason to hesitate. Every reason to say, man, I shouldn't be the one out proclaiming that this Savior has been born. Who's going to believe them? They're shepherds, right? Is anybody actually going to listen? They're going to say, no, these guys are off their rockers. They've been sniffing something you shouldn't be sniffing when they're out with the shepherds, right? They would have said, we're uneducated. We don't know all the answers. How's he the Savior? What's he going to, we don't know the answers. How's he going to save the world? We don't know. But you know what the shepherds did know? They knew that this was a Savior. They knew that this was a Messiah. They knew that he was born to die so we could live. They knew that this was the one who was going to pay the penalty for their sins. They knew that this was going to be the one who was going to live the life that none of us can. They knew that he was the one who was going to exchange his righteous life for our sinful life. So we and they could be made right in the eyes of God. They knew that he was the one who was going to remove their sins as far as the east is from the west, never remembered again. They knew that he was the one who would remove their old brokenness and make them a new creation. They knew he was the one that would adopt them into the family of God. They knew that he was the one that was going to allow them to inherit all of God's glorious riches. They knew that he was the one that was going to fill them with the Spirit of God to allow God literally to live inside of them. They knew he was the one that was going to guide their steps and direct their paths. They knew he was the one that could heal the broken parts of their heart, that could fill that deep void within them. They knew he was the one who could make all things right. And they said, if this is who he is, this is so good, I can't hold it in. He explodes with excitement, sharing for all to hear the amazing news of the Savior that is born to you, the good news of great joy for all people. In fact, when I think about a summary of this passage, here's our summary, here's our big idea for this morning, is for us, we should never underestimate the impact that we can have by boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And these shepherds, who are they? They're shepherds. Yet they go around boldly proclaiming the good news. And guess what? That news spreads and spreads and spreads. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, worshiping that same Jesus. Because it started with some shepherds who said, this is too good. I've got to tell some other people about it. I got a couple, 2 points of application, then we'll be done and get some food downstairs. First question is what is it you are hesitating on? What is it that you are hesitating on? What has the Lord been speaking to you and calling to you and say, hey, you need to do this, you need to go here, you need to speak to, you need to do this thing? Is it a sin in your life that you know you need to deal with? Is it something in your life that you've been struggling through and you know, man, this is something I just need to surrender to the Lord? Is it a wrong that you know you need to make right? Is it a relationship that's been broken and you know you need to repair, you need to seek reconciliation? Is it pursuing God and you're like, God, not right now. God, this is my time. I just can't really go deep in with you right now because it's my time. What is God speaking to you about hesitating on? Because we all have justifications. We all have reasons to why not now. We all have reasons to say, God, I'd love to do that. I just can't do that right now. You know, the brother of Jesus, his name was James. And this is what he said in James 4. He said, you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. You are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You see, you and I, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We think, well, you know, God, I'll get right with you tomorrow. God, I will do things better tomorrow, another day. God, I will jump into church another time. I will serve, I will give, I will do whatever another day, just not right now. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And when we can say, well, I'll get involved when I'm not busy. Does anybody ever feel like you just never get unbusy? Life just keeps moving. Well, I'll make things right another time. Again, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I mean, I think about the very first experience I had with somebody who took their own life in high school. There was a guy, and his name was Chris. And cool guy. We were friends. We weren't super close. We played some sports in middle school together, had a couple classes together. And our junior year, and I remember this guy, he had this 4Runner with these really jacked up tires on it. It was a sweet car. And he had a cute girlfriend, and girlfriend broke up with him. And he went really dark and took his own life. And I remember the couple days following, the school did that where they brought in some counselors. And I remember going into the office. I was in leadership. So I remember going to the office one day, and I was talking to one of the counselors. And I said, what are people saying? You know, if people come and talk to you. And they said, one of the biggest things is people say, man, I felt like I needed to reach out to him. I felt like I should have called him and checked on him. But I was busy, and I thought, I'll do that tomorrow. Oh, I should check in him. I should call him. I should, you know, I'll do that tomorrow. Listen, we're never guaranteed tomorrow. What is it you're hesitating on? Today's the day. Today's the day. No more hesitation, no more justification, no more excuses. What is it God's been speaking to you on? Today's the day for you to get that right with him. Number two, second point of application. What stops you from telling other people about Jesus? What stops you? Again, one of the things that makes these shepherds so amazing is they went boldly proclaiming the good news of great joy. What stops us from doing the same? I wrote down some reasons. Fear of rejection. Anybody ever struggle with a fear of rejection? Man, what if I proclaim and what if they reject me, right? I don't want to make it awkward. How about this? We don't want to be the weird, annoying, obnoxious Christian, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know that weird, annoying, like raise your hand, like you know that Christian, raise your hand. You know that Christian? Listen, look around at the people, the hands aren't raised. Like, they could be that person. That could be you. I'm not saying it is. It could be you. But you know that there's that weird, awkward Christian. You're like, man, you just make things awkward. Maybe we're hesitant to proclaim Jesus because we're afraid. What if we don't know the answers? What if they ask some questions about life, about God, and the Bible, and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to answer. Man, these are legitimate excuses, legitimate concerns, right? But let me ask maybe a little harder question. Do you really believe that Jesus is the answer? Do you really believe that Jesus has the power to heal? Do you really believe that Jesus gives people peace that passes all understanding and can make all things right? Do you believe that he has the power to redeem broken marriages, to bring back a wayward child? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to give sight to the blind, to free those in bondage, to set the oppressed free? Do you believe that Jesus has the ability to make all things right? Do you believe that Jesus gives peace and joy? Because I'll tell you what, these shepherds, they were amazed and they wondered at the good news of the Savior that was born to them in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They believed who he was and they couldn't help but go and proclaim that good news. Maybe today, maybe some of us should just say, God, would you renew in me that amazement, that wonder of how good you are, of how powerful you are. And maybe some of us, if we're going to be honest, maybe some of us would say, maybe the reason we don't tell other people about Jesus is we really don't have that big of an opinion of him. Oh, we trust him for our salvation. But do we believe that he is who he says he is? Do we believe that he can give sight to the blind, set those in bondage free? Man, that one of those things that I would pray for us is that God would give us an urgency to believe these things, to believe he is the answer, to believe that he can change people's lives, and that we would want to go and say, let me tell you about the Jesus who can change your life. In fact, I'm going to ask you in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. I'm going to ask you to pray that we would pray and say, God, would you make us bold? Would you make us bold? Would you renew our joy of our salvation and make us bold in sharing our faith with others? Because I tell you what's going to happen is if we do that, if we pray that prayer, we're going to begin to start seeing opportunities pop up all around us. Opportunities to speak hope and life of Jesus. We'll see the guy at work. Like, man, I have an answer for you. We're going to see the lady in the school pickup line that drives us crazy. And we're going to like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe you'll be a little less crazy. It'll be the barista at the coffee shop, a friend you're catching up with. You pray this prayer, God, make me bold. And if you'll have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to care, God will prompt you and give you an opportunity. And that's where we have to remind ourselves never to underestimate the impact that we can have by boldly proclaiming the good news. And I know the biggest fear for us is we have those questions. What if I don't know all the right answers? What if I don't know all the right words? What if they ask me questions that I can't answer? And let me just give you, there's two simple things to do. Here's how you can share your faith with people. Number one, simply share what God has done in your life. Because I tell you what, people, they can argue with your theology, but they can't argue with your story, right? These shepherds, these are uneducated guys. Their only graduation party they went to was like first grade, right? Woohoo, if you passed first grade, good for you. They didn't know all the answers. They didn't know how it was all going to work out. What did they know? They knew their story. The angel came and proclaimed to them the good news of great joy. That all the people, that there was a child born to them that is a Savior. And they went and they found the child, and their life was changed forever. Man, you can argue with their theology all you want, but you can't argue with their story. See, if we boldly proclaim Jesus, we don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have everything figured out. You simply share how God has made a difference in your life. When I think about like sharing my story, for me, I guess I'm an orphan. My sisters and I, our parents, gave us over to the state, gave up on us, gave us to the state. We became products of the foster system. We were adopted a couple years later, and our dad had a heart attack in the living room when I was 9 years old. And I tell you, those two stories have been a struggle for me almost my entire life. But I have a Savior who adopted me into his family, who's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. You know, that makes all the difference for me. My story, man, deep within me, I feel this pressure to be good enough, to find other people's approval, for people to say, Kevin, you're valuable. Kevin, you're good. Kevin, we like you. You know how debilitating that is? But I have a God who accepts me just as I am, and loves me even when I don't perform. My story, that sin that brings me shame, the numerous times that I've screwed up again and again and again, that God gives me grace upon grace upon grace. That through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have forgiveness, I have freedom, I have redemption. That he has given me numerous second chances and new starts, because that is who he is. My story is I want nothing more than to be a good husband and a good dad. And I feel incredibly inept to be either one of those things. But the grace of God leads me and guides me. And day after day, I become a little bit better at each of those things. What is your story? What is your story of God working in your life? Are you the person that's sought all sorts of things to fill the void in your life? All sorts of things, money, drugs, and a thrill, and popularity. And did you find those things just weren't enough? Until finally you came to God and God filled that void. God filled that hole in your heart that made all the difference. That's your story. They can argue with your theology. They can't argue with your story. What's your story? Are you the person that felt like, man, I never fit in. I'm an outsider. I don't belong. And then you found God who loved and accepted you as you are. And then you found his church where there became this thing called a family, that we belong to the people of God, that we belong together. What's your story? Are you the person that struggled with depression and anxiety and worry? And then you met God and he gave you a peace that passes all understanding. They can argue with your theology, but they cannot argue with your story. What's your story? Maybe feel you're like, I don't have a dramatic story. I don't have this horrible thing that I came from and I found God. Simply, I just started prioritizing the things of God and life just got better. What's your story? What has God done in your life? Because they can argue with your theology. They cannot argue with your story. Never, ever underestimate the impact that you can have simply by boldly proclaiming what God has done in your life. Second way to tell people about Jesus, this is simple. Invite them to church. You know what happens at church? This is a gospel-centered place. One of our family values, we're gospel-centered people, because I'm not that smart. You don't want me to tell you how to live your life, because it's not going to be that great. That's why we come back again and again and again. Here's who Jesus is, and here's what he's done for us, and here's how it makes a difference in our life. You got someone you're like, man, I'd love to see them come to know Jesus, but I don't know what to say. Invite them to church. Guess what? You might have to bribe them with lunch. I'll take you out to lunch if you come to church with me. And you know what else you do? Maybe you tell people, hey, church is not like that little blue pill you just take it once and everything's better. Maybe you say, would you come to church with me for a month, 2 months, and just see the difference that God begins to make in your life? In fact, I would say this. You know what's coming in just over a week? Christmas Eve. Hands down, my favorite service at Restoration Church year after year, Christmas Eve. You know what surveys say? Surveys say that Christmas Eve is the most likely service for somebody who is far from God to attend. You got someone, you're like, man, there's no way they would ever step into church. Surveys say, with an invitation to a Christmas Eve service, more than Easter, more than any other service, people will say yes to an invitation to Christmas Eve. Because they kind of get, this is what Christmas is about. And I don't know about you, but I love the story of the shepherds. Because it makes me feel like God could use someone like them. He can certainly use someone like me. And I get to see the impact, the potential that we can have simply by boldly proclaiming the truth of who He is.